Let me just say a quick prayer as we start. Father, as we look at your word, we pray simply that you would give each one of us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. If it is anyone's first time here, and maybe you've come for Mohammed and Saba's baptism, well, welcome. We are really glad that you're here. And just in the middle of the order of service, just to flag this if you are new, there's a kind of outline of points that we'll be looking at for the next 30 minutes or so. And at the top, I put the phrase, Jesus might be nice for you, but he's just not for me. If you're here or listening online and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, is this something you've ever said or thought? Jesus might be nice for you, but he's just not for me. Or maybe you'd phrase it differently. You might say, you know, I'm just not like a religious type. You know, some people are, they're into religion, that's just their thing. But I'm into other things in life. Or maybe you've said to a Christian friend something like, I wish I could have the faith that you've got, but I guess I'm just not wired that way. And maybe tonight, as you saw Mohammed and Saba get baptized and you heard their stories, maybe you thought, good for them, really good for them, but I can't ever see myself taking a step like that in life. So you might have the kind of good for some people, but just not for everyone kind of view of Jesus. And if you've ever thought like that, I guess you're not actually a million miles away from some of the views that were around in Athens in the passage that Bubs just read for us. And this evening we're dipping into a book of the Bible called Acts, and which shows us what happened as the message about Jesus went out to the world in the first century. And it's a great thing to be looking at tonight, particularly if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And we'll get to see how people reacted to Paul and the message about Jesus, as well as seeing some of the content of that message. But let's just have a look as we begin at some of these initial reactions. So let's have another look in your Bible at verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler mean to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And so picture Paul, he meets these kind of intellectual heavyweight philosophers, and in a nutshell, they think kind of his message about Jesus is just some sort of niche out there kind of idea. At best, just some foreign idea, maybe good for other people in other parts of the world, but not really for us here. At worst, they view it as sort of absolute nonsense, and calling Paul a kind of babbler, just some rogue ideas he's picked up from somewhere, nothing to really take seriously. Now, obviously, there are loads and loads of differences between Athens in the first century and Edinburgh in 2025. Christianity, for example, is not a new, novel thing here like it was there, and people have heard the message before. But I guess here we tend to dismiss the message about Jesus more as a sort of relic of the past. But I guess people reach sort of similar conclusions, and the message about Jesus has nothing much to say to us today. It doesn't belong here. Not for me, not relevant. I mean, you might be thinking, there are absolutely loads and loads of religions and philosophies in the world, and Jesus is just one among many. I mean, take him or leave him. That's up to you. And again, that's a bit like Athens, isn't it? So the first thing we're told about Athens is that it is full of idols. And we see that right at the end of verse 16. And then in verse 21, we're kind of given this other insight into what life was like in Athens, what the people were like. And we're told this, verse 21, the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. New ideas always kind of swirling around the air in Athens. And so that's the kind of context Paul was speaking into. And in this kind of pluralistic intellectual culture, what does Paul say? What would Paul say to the kind of person who says, Jesus might be nice for some, but not for me, thank you very much? So Paul, he kind of gives this speech to the Areopagus, that's just a kind of council, and it's this speech that we're going to spend most of our time focusing on tonight. And Paul sort of, he starts off getting straight to the point. He says, let me introduce you to God. And his first big point is this, one God made everything and everyone. Again, you might want to look at the handout. All the points that we're going to look at are on there. One God made everything and everyone. And let's just read from the start of verse 24 again. Listen to how Paul describes God. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. And he goes on, and we'll look at how he goes on in a minute, but we'll stop there just now. So Paul, as he kind of begins his speech, he takes us right back to the beginning of the Bible, really the first thing that you learn about God in Genesis chapter 1. There we're introduced to a God who created the heavens and the earth, the world and everything in it. A really simple truth, but a profound one. It means that this world that all of us live in is his world, it's God's world, because he made it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. I mean, what a title that is, isn't it? Lord of heaven and earth. As titles go, I guess they don't get much more grand than that. There are some pretty powerful titles in the world. President of the United States might be a kind of topical one this week for us. That's a pretty powerful title. That's a lot of power, President of the United States. But I guess you've got to admit, that is quite a few rungs on the ladder below Lord of heaven and earth. That is the God that Christians believe in. That's the God that Paul introduced in Athens. The one who made and owns and rules over every square inch of this world. That's kind of really, really countercultural in Athens, where they had this kind of whole like pantheon of gods. And Paul is already, in his opening gambit, pushing against this plurality of different gods, different religions, philosophies. He says there is one God who made everything. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And then as Paul goes on, he kind of shows us God is kind of even bigger than that still. So as he goes on from verse 24, his basic point is that God doesn't need anything from us. Because actually God is the one who gives us everything. If you have a look down with me, let's pick up where we left off in verse 24. And I'll start from the beginning again. And the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Do you see the point? God doesn't depend on human beings for anything. He doesn't need us to build him a house, a temple. In fact, the Bible says elsewhere, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him. He is that big. He doesn't depend on anything we can do to serve him. In fact, the only reason that we have anything, life, breath, anything, is because God gives it to us. And that is true, whether we acknowledge him or not. It says he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And not just those who acknowledge him. So far, if you're kind of totally new to what the Bible says about God, you might be thinking that like kind of the God we've been thinking about so far sounds a bit cold and distant. I mean, like all we've really said so far is that he made everything and he is the supreme ruler of the world. He doesn't need anything from anyone. So is God this sort of like cosmic hermit kind of pulling the strings and but really hiding away from the universe. If you are wondering that, well, do listen in for how Paul continues, because that is not at all what the God of the Bible is like. And so here's the second thing that Paul says, again, on the outline for us, if you're tracking progress. And so far we've seen God made everything and everyone. And here's the new bits. He made everyone to know him. In other words, God wants to have a relationship with the people that he has made. And let's read from verse 26 again. And let's have a look, all of us, at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Listen up for this bit. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And so that first bit is basically saying kind of, God's the one who's determined all the nations in the world, what their borders are going to be, and how long each nation will kind of be around for. In fact, remember, kind of all those, what we saw earlier, those philosophers and thinking Paul is just here, you know, he's preaching some foreign deities. And Paul's response to that is, no, I'm preaching the God who made all people and all nations. But let's think particularly about this second bit. And let me read it again. And this is God's intention for the people that he has created, that they should seek him and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Do you see the point? God makes people and wants them to have a relationship with him, wants them to find him. And we've seen a wonderful example of that tonight with Mohammed and Saba, haven't we? And actually, this kind of relationship with God, it is a core part of what all human beings were made for. We were all designed to know and enjoy our Creator, to know his love for us. And in fact, really, being a Christian, at its heart, is a relationship with our Creator, getting to know him, knowing his love for us, walking through life with him. And to go back to that objection at the beginning, maybe you might be the type of person who says, yeah, I'm just not a religious person. You know, I just couldn't ever like be into God. Just not my thing. Or I'm just not wired that way. Maybe you think that. Or I don't have the faith to live like that. But what we've seen, I think, tells us, actually, knowing God isn't just a kind of niche interest or hobby for certain people who are kind of wired that way or into that sort of thing. And I think the Bible is really clear that relationship with our Maker is what each one of us was made for. Regardless of our background, where we've come from in life, this is what we were made for. Okay, we're about halfway there. And just a heads up, this next bit is going to feel like quite a big kind of gear shift from what we've seen so far. And the reason for that is Paul is really getting to the like, pointy end of his speech. He really doesn't pull punches. So now he said, one God created everything and everyone. We've also heard he made everyone to know him. And now Paul goes on to say that now God commands everyone everywhere to repent. Listen to verse 30. At the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I mean, it's urgent. And the point is really clear. Now is the time in history where God is commanding all people to repent. Okay, but what does that mean, repent? I guess there's a chance that over the Christmas holidays, you might have watched A Christmas Carol, one of the many versions, Muppets or otherwise. I know we're probably getting way too far into the year for it still to be appropriate to talk about Christmas, but here we go. I guess lots of us will be familiar with the story of A Christmas Carol. So the main character, Scrooge, he starts off as a kind of selfish, mean, greedy man. And then he's visited by three ghosts who show him things from his past, present, and future. And those things kind of, he has these visions, they show him the impact that his kind of, the way he's living and who he is, shows him the impact all that has on other people. And as he kind of sees these visions, he slowly comes to terms with what he is really like and just how ugly that is, the way he's been living and the way he's been treating other people. He comes to realize that the whole direction of his life was wrong. And then at the end, he repents. He turns from that old way of living and he starts living a new way. He becomes kind and generous, no longer greedy and selfish. And when someone becomes a Christian, a far more significant repentance happens. Being a Christian involves recognizing that our whole direction of travel in life up to that point has been wrong. It means that we recognize we've been wrong to live our lives ignoring or rejecting God. And it means turning around from that, turning around from living our own way and turning instead to give God his rightful place as Lord in our lives. Wonderfully, when we do that, we are met with God's love and mercy and forgiveness. It's also worth saying repentance isn't just the sort of door we come through at the beginning and when we become Christians. Actually, repentance is an ongoing process. It's the whole shape of our lives as we live out life in the world as a Christian. Our lives will kind of be more and more a case of turning from our old way of living and turning more and more towards God and his right to rule our lives. But there is also a kind of decisive turning from one to the other. That's what God is commanding. And notice this command to repent is for all people everywhere. I think the Bible is really telling us we live at a critical point in human history. This message about Jesus, with this command to repent, is going out to the whole world. And each one of us needs to respond. This is a time, the time we're living in is a time for people to hear and respond to the good news about Jesus. And right now, this window is still open. It was open back then in Athens. It is open today in Edinburgh. But that window will not stay open forever. And the reason for that is there is a day when God will judge the whole world. If you're still following the handout, we're now on the final point in bold, which is just what I've said. God has set a day when everyone will be judged. We see that in verse 31. Let's have a look again. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And this idea, this kind of judgment, not an idea that any of us find comfortable, I know that. But the Bible is really clear. This is where the whole world is heading. God has marked it on his calendar. In fact, God has made it sure. He's given us kind of assurance that this day really is coming. Did you notice that? Saw this at the end of the verse, didn't we? He's given assurance to all by raising him, that him is Jesus, from the dead. Jesus is this man God has appointed to judge the world. And the historical eyewitness verified resurrection of Jesus proves that God isn't messing around. This day of judgment will come when God decides to call time. We don't know when that is, but God has decided. Here's a question for us. What do you think God would say if you were stood in front of him right now? On Judgment Day, everyone will stand before our Creator, who sees what is in our hearts. He sees how we've treated him and how we've treated others. And the truth is, what the Bible says is that none of us have lived the life that God requires of us. None of us have honored him fully as Lord of heaven and earth. And so the truth is, about Judgment Day, if we were to go and stand before God on the basis of our own performance in life, every single one of us would be condemned. But the reason we believe that the Christian message about Jesus is good news is that for everyone who trusts him, it will not be our track record that God looks at, but Jesus's. Because before Jesus was raised from the dead, he was crucified. And that death on the cross paid the penalty for sin so that anyone who repents and puts their trust in Jesus can be completely safe and secure and confident on Judgment Day. It is that confidence and assurance of eternal life that Muhammad and Saba both spoke about earlier. That is available to anyone who wants to follow Jesus. As we begin to wind down, I just want to go back to those different views that we started with. So those views that Jesus is maybe good for some people, but not all people. I remember those philosophers Paul was talking to thought Paul was just kind of coming in here, bringing in these rogue ideas, foreign deities. And Paul never really kind of directly took on these views. But what he said definitely pushed back those objections. Because the overwhelming impression you get about Paul's message about Jesus as you listen to his speech is that this is a message of universal relevance. It is for everyone, everywhere. The God Christians believe in made the whole world and every single human being. And we were all made to know him. He is the God over every nation of the earth. He determines borders. He's the God over Scotland, over Iran, over America, over Nigeria, over Brazil, over China, and so on. And so we've named every country now and across history. He's the God of them all. And we've also seen he's the God who right now is commanding all people everywhere to repent before the day when his chosen judge Jesus comes to judge everyone. And I think all of this really means for any one of us, the most important decision we make in life is what we make of Jesus. And I hope after all of that, it is clear that none of us can say that this message about Jesus isn't for us. Whether we think Christianity is only for certain types of people, only certain personalities, and maybe only we think it's only for certain parts of the world, or whatever our objection, no, this is a message for all people. It is really urgent news, but it is really good news. Just a brief aside, I want to flag a couple of implications for any of us who are already following Jesus. I think it's some really helpful lessons for us in this passage. I'll just kind of flag a couple. And first one, notice like just Paul's confidence in just sharing simple truths about God. Do you notice his kind of like method in the speech? And even in this kind of intellectually intimidating environment like Athens, you know, these kind of heavyweight philosophers, and thinking Paul's bringing in some kind of rogue ideas. What Paul does is he really speaks pretty basic Bible truths. You know, there's nothing groundbreaking in what he says if you're familiar with the Bible. He says God's the creator, humans are made to know him, there will be a judgment day, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, big truths, yeah, but like not kind of hidden away. It's not a kind of complicated, sophisticated, philosophical argument. He's just sharing what the Bible says. And we'll see in a minute, when we look at the responses, that this kind of basic Bible approach works. And for any students here with Events Weeks around the corner, I think this is really encouraging. It's really encouraging, isn't it, that we can have confidence in just saying what the Bible says, just sharing God's word with people. That's true for the Christian unions in universities doing their outreach. In what is potentially a really kind of intellectually intimidating context. It's an encouragement for all of us in our kind of personal evangelism. God works powerfully through his words. One second implication briefly, and we'll see this more clearly in a second, but it's really important that we grasp that a mixed response to the gospel does not mean that something is wrong. And Paul got a mix of responses. We'll see that in a second. Not everyone believes. Wonderfully, some do. But not everyone. And I hope that helps us not to lose heart, not to lose our nerve in kind of just this Bible-based evangelism in outreach ministry or in our kind of personal evangelism. I hope it helps us not to lose our nerve when we get neutral or even negative reactions. That's not that the formula is broken. It's not a reason to ditch the gospel or try something new. It'll always get a mixed response. Paul got a mixed response. We'll get a mixed response. And just to draw one kind of third implication, it's just this passage is a brilliant one for affirming the importance of the gospel going out to the nations. That's why at Chalmers we really care about that. We care about the gospel going out to Scotland, and it's why we support mission partners serving all around the world. And this is a message for all people everywhere. Just before we close, I want to look at the range of responses that Paul gets. Kind of hinted that there's a mix, but we'll look at them in a little bit more detail. So there are three responses, verses 32 to 34. There's three responses. There is mocking. And so we see when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. There's curiosity. And people who say, we'll hear you again about this. And there's faith. Some men joined him and believed. Among him also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So those are the three responses. There's mocking, there's curiosity, and faith. Those are the responses that we see here. And I wonder, what is your response to this? So maybe you are in the mocking camp. Like maybe you think all this talk about a God who made the world and Judgment Day and resurrection, maybe you think that all sounds a bit far-fetched. It's not the kind of thing people believe in 2025, is it? But we would, if that is you, we would really love to chat more about why we think it is actually credible to believe all of this. And there is, we believe, solid evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And if you're unconvinced, that would be a really great place to start with the resurrection for investigating further. We've seen the stakes are high. So instead of dismissing it, why not take it seriously and look into it for yourself? You might be in the second camp, though. You might be more on the fence. You might kind of not be mocking, thinking, of course this isn't true. What a load of nonsense. You might not be there, but you might not be kind of thinking, yeah, wonderful. I believe this. I'd like to be baptized. You might want to know more. And if that is the case, that is great, and we're really glad. You are so welcome to come along on a Sunday. And please do come and ask questions, chat more. If you've got Christian friends, chat to them. Or come down the front and chat to us. We'd be really glad to do that. Finally, you might have the third response, faith. Lots of us in this room already have this response. Lots of us have been there for years and years, decades, which is wonderful. But you might have kind of heard the Christian message before. You may have been around church for a while. And you're kind of in the place now where you want to start following Jesus for yourself, perhaps for the first time tonight. If you are in that boat, And please do speak to someone about that. And please speak to a Christian friend. Or again, come and speak to us. And we'd be so glad to do that. That'd be wonderful. But let me pray to close. Father, we thank you so much that the message about Jesus is good news for everyone everywhere. We acknowledge too, it is an urgent message. It's a command that all of us would repent and turn back to you before it's too late. So we pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to respond rightly to you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.